Chairman. I appreciated Jim's message. I think I always enjoy listening to him. He always has a lot of enthusiasm. You know, I think he was pointing at me when he was talking about planks or something. I don't know. Every time he said planks, you know, I don't know. It seemed like it. So, but anyway, that was good and helpful. It's a good thing to keep in mind. The title of my sermon, part of the split sermon today, is the Hope of the Resurrection. Hope of the Resurrection. You know, people in this country have, and we all have hopes of different things. Growing up on the farm, I hope that I would get a job where I didn't have to work on a farm. So it worked out. So, and but I've had difficult times down through the years. I guess we hope for peace, don't we? Hope for enough. Hope that we'll have good health. Hope that our children will grow up and be able to stay in the church. No, very little of that is, that last one has come to pass. We still have hope in, that they'll be in God's kingdom, though, from our understanding of the Bible. When just happened to see some things on the internet this morning about hope. Here's one from Jim Henson. He's the fellow with the puppets. You remember the Muppets? Said, my hope still is to leave the world a bit better than when I got here. Think he's made it? Think the world is better than it was when he got here? I remember my dad had a lot more achievable hope, I guess. He said he wanted to leave, grew up on a farm, he wanted to leave the farm a little bit better than it was when he got it. And he succeeded. In that, it was in pretty good shape when he died, but within just a few years, it was grown up. Somebody else owned it. Didn't have the same goals in life and so forth. And so that was kind of a hope that was vain, I suppose you might say. And we have a lot of vain hopes in our lives, don't we? Here's a good quote, I thought. The best way to not feel hopeless is to get up and do something. Don't wait for good things to happen to you. If you go out and make some good things happen, you'll fill the world with hope and you'll fill yourself with hope. I think that was a pretty wise statement, wasn't it? You know who said that? Barack Obama. You know that when he was about the time he was elected, there was a poll taken by USA Today. This is back in 2008. And a Gallup poll. And they asked whether his administration would be able to accomplish, and they had 16 different goals for his time in office. And this is, people thought, and sometimes overwhelmingly, that he would be able to accomplish these things. Improve conditions for minorities and the poor. Increase respect for the United States abroad. Improve education. Improve the quality of the environment. Reduce unemployment. Bring U.S. troops home from Iraq in a way that is not harmful to the U.S. Think that has happened? Improve the healthcare system. Create a strong economic recovery. Keep the U.S. safe from terrorism. Reduce U.S. dependence on oil. Heal political divisions in the country. And control federal spending. Those were all hopes that people had. You know, when you have hope in man, and especially we know that we're living in a time when the United States is declining because of its bad morals, its the decisions to break away from God's principles, the commandments, and so forth. And so we can't really have too much hope in this government, this country, can we? But we can have hope in God and what His Word says and in the resurrection. After all, we're all going to die sooner or later. Time goes on. We can count on that. That and taxes, right? Maybe taxes are a little bit more than the death. I don't know. Anyway, if you'll turn to Genesis 2 and verse 7. Genesis 2 and verse 7. Talks about God creating man. It says, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being," or as in the Old King James, it says, "a soul, a living soul." Now, some people think that we have souls and they're immortal and so forth, but here it just says Hebrew word nephesh is translated as a living being. Living being. It's the same word that is translated in verse 19, where it says, "And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name." So animals are also souls or nephesh, living creatures. And Christ said, "Don't fear those who can kill the body, cannot kill the soul," so the soul can die, "but fear him who can destroy both soul and body in Gehenna," fire. So your entire being, your soul. It's not something that lives on forever. Something that can be killed. Something that's not immortal. So if that's the case, if we don't have an immortal soul, what do we have to look forward to? We have to look forward to the resurrection. Let's turn to 1 Peter, if you will. 1 Peter. First Peter 3 and verse 15. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. It says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts," means set God apart spatially, revere him deeply. "Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you." You know, we have hope far beyond what most people do. I have a sister and brother-in-law who live in Illinois, and they don't know all this. They certainly don't. You know, they would probably come up in the second resurrection. They don't know that. They're going to be shocked when they do. But they see things going on in the world, and it's very troubling to them, and they really don't have much hope of it getting better anytime. But we have a hope in us through God's Holy Spirit. So we have a hope. Turn to Titus, if you will. Titus chapter 1. After 2 Timothy. Titus chapter 1, starting in verse 1. "Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ." You know, he never says that he was an apostle of the Holy Spirit, did he? Or a bondservant of the Holy Spirit. He always just mentions two beings, God the Father, Jesus Christ. "According to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with a godliness." So the truth is real important. "In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promise before time began. So that was the deal, that we could have eternal life. God cannot lie, so we do have the opportunity for it. It's not a guarantee. We have to do certain things. But we can have a hope of eternal life. Turn to 1 Corinthians. We think about only this life, you know, we can get pretty discouraged. Think of some people like Robin Williams, who just died recently, killed himself apparently. And here he was, a comedian, really a quick wit. You would think that he would be positive and upbeat and his life would be happy and everything like that, but it wasn't. Maybe he just didn't have it. He didn't have the hope that we did. For sure. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? Well, some did. Didn't believe that in the resurrection of the dead. And that's if you believe in the immortal soul, I mean, that's, you don't need the resurrection, right? But he goes on to say in verse 13, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. That's it. They're gone. In verse 19, one that kind of sticks in my mind, if in this life only, we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. You know, here, if we pay tithes, we sacrifice, we live our lives in accordance to pretty strict rules, don't gorge on shrimp. See? We don't work on the Sabbath. Our kids that go to school don't participate in things on the Sabbath. Some of those things can kind of be burdens in a way. And so, if everything that we're doing and there's no resurrection, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then, boy, I mean, what we're doing is foolish. We might as well be out really having fun or enjoying life for the present, you know, if there's no resurrection. But in verse 20, now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits, first of the first fruits, really, of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ that is coming. So, there is a resurrection, and it's what gives us hope. It really does. I'll turn to Job 19, if you will. Book of Job. Job 19. A scripture that's quoted fairly often. I think it's even in part of Handel's Messiah, I believe it is. Anyway, it's in one religious song. Job 19. Starting in verse 25. Job 19, verse 25. Job said, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. See, this was, Job knew that Jesus Christ was going to return to this earth and set up his kingdom. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. Now, there's a little bit of a problem with that. In my flesh I will see God. Well, he's not going to see God in his flesh. The Jewish Publication Society renders this, then without my flesh shall I see God. That's what he's going to be. He's going to be resurrected, probably in the first resurrection, as a spirit being. So he will not be flesh and blood, and then he will see God. Turn to 1 John 3, if you will. I'll tell you what, let's go to 1 Corinthians first. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 45. First Corinthians 15, verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. We already read that. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, became a life-giving spirit. And he is right now. Jesus Christ is composed of spirit. Verse 49, as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man, of Jesus Christ. Now this I say, brethren, in verse 50, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So that's what we look forward to, being changed from mortal with all of our aches and pains and limits into immortal spirit. And that's something to really look forward to, and it's not just a vain hope, because God has promised that. And that's what it says in the Bible. 1 John, now let's turn to 1 John. 1 John 3, verse 1. 1 John 3, 1 John 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. We're God's children. Isn't that amazing? Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. We don't know exactly what we're going to be like when we're resurrected, do we? But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. We're going to be like Jesus Christ is now, spirit being. For we shall see him as he is. We shall see him as he is. Isn't that amazing? We'll be able to see God as he is in all his power and glory. Because we'll be spirit beings too. Now turn to 1 Thessalonians, if you will. This is resurrection. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. Well, it's 1 Thessalonians, let's go to 4 and verse 13 first. 1 should be very encouraging. Hopefully it is to you. It's encouraging to me. Verse 13, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Whenever somebody dies, you know, we're saddened, of course, but if they died in the faith, then we don't have to be sorrowful. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. All those who have died faithful to God will be resurrected. It says in verse 15, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." Of course, Paul was thinking that Christ was going to come sooner than he did, but it could apply to any generation. It's going to apply to the generation when Jesus Christ returns, obviously. Verse 16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Yeah, they are pretty comforting, aren't they? All the trials and difficulties that we go through on this earth, realizing that we're going to be with resurrected Jesus Christ when he returns. Now, we're not always going to be in the air because he's going to return to the Mount of Olives. And he's going to fight against the nations. We'll be with him when he fights there. We'll be with him when he sets up his kingdom in Jerusalem, or world-ruling kingdom from Jerusalem. So that's the first resurrection. And those of us who are blessed enough to be in the first resurrection will be reigning with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years, reigning with him, have positions of in the government. Let's turn to Revelation 20. Revelation 20. Because I'm going to talk about the second resurrection too. Revelation 20, in verse 4. Revelation 20, verse 4. "I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God." These are two different groups of people, maybe, "who had not worshipped the beast or the image." To me, that's people who went through the tribulation and didn't worship God, or didn't worship the mark of the beast, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So that's first resurrection. That's what it says in the last part of verse 5. It's a little bit confusing when you read it. You don't know exactly what it's talking about, as a lot of people don't. But in verse 5, then, it talks about a second resurrection. "But the rest of the dead," and so there are the rest of the dead, those who did not worship God, those who did not were not called during this life, those who never had a chance for salvation, those who never understood. There are billions of people on the earth right now who don't know anything about Jesus Christ or the Bible, don't believe that, don't understand. And there are many more professing Christians who don't understand either. But it says in verse 5, "The rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished." Then they were resurrected, right? Turn to Ezekiel 37, if you will. It's a dry bones chapter. Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37, and Ezekiel was given a vision about a valley full of dry bones. Of course, there's not a valley somewhere where all the people of Israel have been buried, right? So this was a vision to illustrate a point. In verse 2, Ezekiel 37, verse 2, "He caused me to pass by them all around, all the dry bones. There were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said, 'Son of man, can these bones live?'" And so we go through that. And God shows him that they can. In verse 5, he says, "Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I'll put sinews on you." Flesh and blood. Second resurrection is one to flesh and blood. That's why the first resurrection is better, because it's to immortal life. You don't have any more worries, any more aches and pains, and you have a lot more ability. And you're going to have immortal life, too. You're raised in the second resurrection, and you get your chance for salvation, and you either take it or you don't. You know, some people will not. And so it's no guarantee of immortality. And in verse 6, getting back to verse 6, I'll put my sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin, put breath in you, and you shall live. And then you shall know that I am the Lord. There'd be many people, and he's talking about Israel right here. And I think it's in verse 11, yeah. He said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say our bones are dry, our hope is lost, we ourselves are cut off." Well, they really don't say that. The bones don't say that. But whenever they're resurrected, they're going to be shocked because they were wondering what they're doing there. You know, they didn't go to heaven after all. But fortunately, they did go to hell, but it's a different kind. The grave, you know. They didn't burn up in hell, not in agonizing pain or anything like that. They'd be surprised. And in verse 14, the good news about the second resurrection is that the great majority of the people who will be resurrected then will, God will work with, and he'll have a core of people to help him from the first resurrection, to teach people around the world the truth. Hopefully we'll have a part in that, something to look forward to. In verse 14, it says, "I'll put my spirit in you, and you shall live. I'll place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it." In verse 23, "They shall not defile themselves anymore with their idols or their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. I'll deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they've sinned, and will cleanse them. Then they shall be my people, and I'll be their God. And David, my servant, shall be king over them." I'm going to resurrect David, and he's going to be their king. "And they have one shepherd. They shall walk in my judgments, observe my statutes, and do them." And so, in the second resurrection, people who have never had a chance will be resurrected to physical life again and given an opportunity for salvation. If we turn back to Romans 11, what Paul said, prophesied about that. Romans 11. Romans 11 and verse 26. I'll start in verse 25. It says, "I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. Blindness, in part, has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." Well, that hasn't happened yet, so Israel is still blind. They don't know who they are, even. Well, maybe the nation down there in the Middle East, they have a fairly good idea who they are because they still keep the Sabbath. But the rest of Israel does not even know who they are. In verse 26, "And so all Israel will be saved." Isn't that amazing? Amazing statement there. Just half of a verse, all Israel will be saved. Well, maybe not every single individual. You know, there may be some that will reject salvation. But that's the second resurrection. "And so all Israel will be saved." God is a good God. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to come to repentance, and he's going to be overwhelmingly successful in that. Turn to Hebrews 10, if you will. Hebrews 10. Not only Israel, but all the other nations around the world, people will be resurrected who never had a chance. And God is going to be very successful in saving the vast majority of them. So hopefully that is encouraging news for us this afternoon. Hebrews 10, verse 23. Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. I think Jim talked about that a little bit. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So, we have a lot of hope that God has given us, other people don't have. We have a hope of the resurrection, our resurrection, first resurrection to immortal life, to be with God and his kingdom, to be not only with him, but to be able to help other people in a way that we can never do today, and have a great opportunity to see the second resurrection come to fruition, and that most of the world will be saved. Some of that's going to be because of us and what we do. So we have a lot to look forward to, the resurrection, the hope of the resurrection. Don't forget it.